It's good to be here again, once again in the house of the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you, you'll turn to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, is where we will find ourselves this evening. We're getting into the meat of the Gospel. We've looked at the introductory three chapters and saw the King presented to us as a wonderful, gracious King who is sitting on His throne. So let's go to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to pick up a reading in verse 1. Matthew 4, in verse 1, the Bible says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone.' Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' Then saith Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.' Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him." The title of our message tonight is "The Great Temptation of the King." The Great Temptation of the King. As we study through this gospel, we will find that in every message, you could just about include King in it. Because in almost every paragraph of the Gospel of Matthew, you will find Jesus Christ presented as King. So what we have here is the great temptation of our King, Lord Jesus. So we are all tempted. You think of parents as we sometimes struggle through parenting. We're all learning day by day. We have this temptation from the world to allow our children to live in the world and be of the world. We struggle with that temptation. Students, you think about the temptations that you face in school, the temptations to cheat, the temptations to steal, the temptations to have the wrong kind of friends around you. You struggle with those temptations. You think about the temptations that we men struggle with, the temptations that we see in the world, our flesh, the lust of our eyes. Those are all real temptations that we face on a day-to-day basis. And what we have here in this wonderful account of the temptations of our King is we have our King Jesus being tempted of the greatest deceiver, the greatest slanderer, and he held firm. He did not give in to this temptation. So as we start to break down these 11 verses tonight, the first thing I want us to consider is the sovereign leading. The sovereign leading. If you go back to verse 1, our text says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted." First, we must notice the word "then." "Then" is a transition word that connects verse 1 of chapter 4 to chapter 3 when Jesus was baptized. How quick of a transition was this? Well, Mark, in his gospel account, in verse 12 of Mark 1, which is right after Jesus' baptism, says this, Mark 1:12, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. So Mark tells us that Jesus, after he was baptized, was immediately driven into the wilderness. He was immediately led into the wilderness. There was no gap of time. Years did not go by from Jesus' baptism to his temptation. Months did not tick on by after Jesus' mountaintop experience in which the Father spoke from heaven and the Spirit descended like as a dove. Jesus went from being baptized to immediately being tested. He went from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. He went from exciting to boring. He went from comfort to distress. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, was baptized and then immediately tempted. Next, if you look back to our text in verse 1, you will see the word led. Jesus did not just wander off into this desert. He was led there. Now, the word led comes from the Greek word, which means to bring into a higher place. If you look at this verb, it is written in the aorist tense, indicative mood, and in the passive voice. What does that mean? It means that this was a single action of fact that was done to Jesus, who was completely passive in this leading. Student, someone led him there. And who was that someone? It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led him from that highest of high mountaintop experience of his baptism into the wilderness. Which, by the way, is the same wilderness that we find John the Baptist ministering in, wearing camel's hair and eating bugs dipped in wild honey. Don't miss the lesson here, though. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Friends, it's after this mountaintop experiences of our life that the greatest temptations come. Think about Elijah. It was less than a day after Elijah had his mountaintop experience of defeating those 450 false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel that he prayed and asked the Lord to take his life. No sooner had the Israelites been released from the horrible grip of Pharaoh, that Pharaoh's army surrounded them at the Red Sea. No sooner had Paul received divine revelations that he battled with vile temptations. You see, God is no respecter of persons. The mountaintops are great, but we must never forget that the valleys are going to be quickly to follow. So Jesus was immediately and passively led by the Spirit into this temptation. Next, notice that Jesus was led to the wilderness. The wilderness was a place of desolation. It was a place of solitude. This wilderness was a barren wasteland. It was a place that was away from Jesus' family and his friends, his cohorts. You see, the Spirit did not lead Christ to church or even to a common public place for this temptation. The Spirit led Jesus away from the hustle and bustle to the seclusion of the wilderness. We must not miss the lesson here as well. You see, our greatest temptations will not happen while we are being influenced by our Christian role models. Our greatest temptations will not happen while we are alone and away from our greatest. Our greatest temptations will happen when we are alone and when we are away from those that role model a Christian life in front of us. Christ being led into the wilderness, it was no random action of will. It was a sovereign leading with a purpose in mind. Next, if you go back to verse 1, notice the phrase, to be tempted. To be tempted. These three words are one word in the Greek, and this is a neutral word that can mean either to test or to tempt, depending on the context from which it is written in. The context determines which one it is, a temptation or a test. But in our passage, I believe it's both. You see, on the positive, this was a test for Christ, and on the negative, it was a temptation for him. On the positive, Christ was led into this temptation as a test by the Spirit. But on the negative, Christ was tempted by Satan. Friends, God will never tempt us, but God will test us. And he tests us by leading us into the temptations of the devil. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." You see, it was through the temptation of Christ in the wilderness that God Almighty was able to manifest Christ's holiness, that God Almighty was able to manifest Christ's worthiness, Christ's perfection. And it is through our temptations that we are perfected so that we can accomplish the complete will of our Heavenly Father. The Spirit's leading of Jesus Christ into the wilderness to be tested by the temptations of the devil, it was an intentional, sovereign leading to prove who Christ was to the ages to come. The sovereign leading. Now let's consider the slandering tempter. The slandering tempter. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time here, but I believe we're all acquainted with the tempter in this passage. But we want to do a little refresher of just who the devil is. If you go back to our text, it says, "Then Jesus was led up into the Spirit," there in verse 1, "into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." The word "of" simply means by. So Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. The devil is one of Satan's most commonly used names in the Scripture. It comes from the word diabolos, which means false accuser or slanderer or defamer. It's actually the root word of our English word devil. Diabolos is an adjective that describes someone who unjustly criticizes others to hurt or malign and condemn them with the purpose of severing a relationship. In secular Greek, this word diabolos means backbiter, accuser, slanderer. It is used to describe someone who makes charges with the intention of destroying them. And Satan is described here by this adjective. What I want to make sure that we're clear on is that Satan is a real person, a fallen angel to be exact. He is not a figment of our imagination. He is not some spirit of fire or smoke. He is not some far away ruler of some dark world who has a pitchfork in his hand and has a head that is burning with flames. Satan is, as presented in the Scripture, is a personal devil who personally attacks Christians, who personally tries to thwart God's plans, who personally tries to entice saints to sin and turn their backs on God Almighty. It's crystal clear that Satan is the great slandering tempter of this passage, the slandering tempter. We've looked at the sovereign leading, the slandering tempter. Now let's consider the needed preparation. The needed preparation. And we need to pay attention to how Christ is prepared for this temptation, because he did not come before the great tempter, the great slanderer, unprepared. Look back to verse 2. It says, "And when he," speaking of Christ, "had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." Now let me be clear here. We're not told exactly what Jesus did during these 40 days in the area of preparation. But we do see the immediate effects of this preparation. And then we see how Christ went on to teach the disciples to prepare for temptation later on in the Gospels. And from these two, we can draw three conclusions or three ways to prepare for temptations. Number one, we prepare for temptation through anticipation. We prepare for temptation through anticipation. You see, Jesus knew that this temptation was coming. Jesus anticipated it. He knew the devil would not refuse to tempt him at his humanly weakest moment. So he anticipated this coming temptation. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 14. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 14. Jesus in Mark 14 is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he told the disciples to do the same thing that he did before this great temptation in the wilderness. Mark chapter 14, and let's begin reading in verse 32. Mark 14 and verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto him, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch and watch. Then Jesus said it again. Look at verse 35. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye. So two times before Jesus went away, he told his disciples to watch. To watch here, as used in this context, means to look with anticipation. It is best described as a picture painted of a soldier who is on post and watching the desert that lie before him. And he knows the enemy is there. He knows the enemy could attack at any moment. You see, Christ knew without a shadow of a doubt that the devil was going to attack. He knew that the devil was going to attack him with three great temptations, so he made sure that he was on post and he was ready. We prepare for temptation through anticipation. Secondly, we prepare for temptation through supplication. Through supplication. Hold your finger there in Mark 14. We'll flip back there in just a second. And flip back with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2. Matthew 4 and verse 2, our text says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Now, what is the obvious thing that Christ did during these 40 days of preparation for the greatest temptation? He had to have prayed for strength. That's what supplication is. It is our plea to the Lord to give us that which we need. You see, Christ needed time for thought and prayer to ask his heavenly Father to give him the strength that he needed to endure the great temptation that was coming his way. Christ told his disciples to do the same exact thing back in the text in Mark 14. After they had disobeyed him the first couple times, he tells them this in verse 38 of Mark 14. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Now the word used for pray here, it's made up of a combination of two Greek words. The first one means to exchange, and the second one means to wish or to pray. So praying, as used in Mark 14 and verse 38, is an interaction with the Lord in which our human wishes, our human desires are exchanged for his wishes, are exchanged for his desires, and he, as he imparts this faith, this divine persuasion. You see, we do not pray to change God's will because God's will is unchangeable. We pray so that God will change our will. Our prayers must be supplications in which we are asking God to do this very thing. Not my will, but thine be done. If not, we are not prepared for the temptations that will come our way. We prepare for temptations, first of all, through anticipation. Secondly, through supplication. And thirdly, we prepare for temptation through regulation. Through regulation. Turn back to our text in Matthew chapter 4 in verse 2. I want us to see one more thing. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. So our Lord, before he endured these three great temptations, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. What does this show us? It shows us that Jesus Christ controlled the controllables, that he regulated that which he could regulate. Now, let me be clear here. Christ, he had power over Satan before, during, and after his temptation. But he chose not to use that power until after he was tempted. So what did he do to prepare? He regulated his food and water consumption. He fasted. He fasted just like Moses did on Mount Horeb in Exodus 34 and Deuteronomy chapter 9. He fasted just like Elijah did on his way to the same mountain in 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 8. Christ flexed his spiritual muscles by regulating his physical needs. Now this will preach. How many times do we abstain from something we want or even need just to practice regulation? How many times do we drive by Dairy Queen with money in hand and an irresistible urge for that cookie dough blizzard and drive right past it just to practice not giving in to our desires? Students, how many times do you make yourself wait to play your favorite video just to prove that you can? You see, it's in the times of our greatest regulation that we are trained for our greatest temptations. We prepare for temptations through regulation, through anticipation, and through supplication. This is our needed preparation for the temptations that we face. So far in our text, we consider the sovereign leading, the slandering tempter, the needed preparation. Number four in your outline, the great temptations. The great temptations. Now, I don't want us to just move on to verse 3, which is the start of the great temptations of our text, without filling you in with some of what the scriptures say that happened during those 40, during Christ's 40 days of fast. So we're close to Mark. So flip on over to Mark chapter 1. I want to show you what the text, the scriptures tell us about what was going on during these 40 days that Christ was fasting and praying and preparing for this temptation. Mark chapter 1, let's read verses 12 and 13. Mark chapter 1, 12 and 13. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, this text seems to indicate that the 40 days leading up to the trifold temptation we have back in Matthew chapter 4 were days of gradual temptation themselves. Now, turn over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke gives us even more insight of what was going on during these 40 days from which Christ was preparing for this great temptation. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Luke 4. In verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days did he eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. I think Luke's even clearer than Mark was in reinforcing the truth that Christ was tempted of the devil for the 40 days before he went into these three great tribulations. Now turn back to our text in Matthew chapter 4. So at this point, we know that Christ wasn't just fasting, and it was nobody there tempting him. The devil was tempting him the whole entire time that he was fasting and that he was praying. It was no walk in the park for Christ. And as he was preparing by anticipating and praying and fasting, the devil was attacking the whole entire time. So we must not be naive in thinking that our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and Satan, will be at bay as we watch and pray and prepare for our temptation. Now, what does this great trifold temptation that we are presented with in Matthew chapter 4 consist of? Well, many great men of God have given these three temptations a many different names and categorized them in many different ways. After my studies, I believe I've come to the three that at least make sense to me, so hopefully it will to you too. These are three great temptations. First of all, rebellion, presumption, and renunciation. A, in your outline, the great temptation of rebellion. Look back with me to the first temptation found in verse 3 of our text. Let's go to verse 2 so we can get the context of what's going on here. Matthew 4 in verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. So here we have Christ, who has fasted for 40 days, who is terribly hungry. And what does Satan do? He tempts Christ to fulfill his fleshly desires for food. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating when we are hungry. Nothing at all. And I'm thankful for that. But the issue here is not the food. It's not even the hunger. The issue is that if Christ was to use his divine power to make bread out of stones to prove that he was the Son of God, he would be in direct rebellion against God. Philippians chapter 2, in verse 7 and 8 is a good passage that speaks to this. It says, speaking of Christ, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. You see, Jesus Christ willingly took on the likeness of man. He was fashioned as a man. He willingly humbled himself, all in obedience to the Father's will. So for him to use the very power that he had set aside when he was made in the likeness of men would mean that he would be rebelling against the purpose of his coming altogether. You see, he came as fully man and fully God so that he could fully die for the fullness of the elect's sin. If Christ would have used his power to perform this miracle of turning these rocks into bread, he would have been saying that he does not trust the Father's providential care of his human needs. He would have been saying that it's his will that he wanted to do, not his Father's will. He would have been saying that he came for himself, not to show himself who he really was. But he didn't do that. Christ overcame this great temptation of rebellion. Friends, we face this temptation of rebellion on a daily basis. God's Word commands us that we are to have daily communication or daily communion with Him. But yet, some rebel by neglecting to have it. God's Word commands us to flee from lust. But yet, some rebel and stay as close to sin as they can. God's Word commands us to habitually attend corporate worship and to habitually admonish one another, yet some rebel and treat corporate worship and fellowship as a commodity. You see, we are faced with this great temptation to rebel against the Lord and fulfill the lust of our flesh. The great temptation of rebellion. Second temptation we see in our passage is the great temptation of presumption. The great temptation of presumption. Look back to our text in verses 5 and 6. It says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. You see, what the devil is trying to do here is to trick Jesus Christ. Since Christ used Scripture in the last temptation there in verse 4, and we'll look at his response to that here in just a moment, Satan decides that he'll use Scripture in this temptation to respond to Christ. So what Satan does here is he somehow takes Jesus to a pinnacle of the temple. Now, most notable theologians would say that this was Herod's portico, which overlooked the Kidron Valley, which was 450 feet below where they were at. Early church tradition tells us that James was martyred here by being thrown off of this portico. So Satan has Christ on apparently this portico and challenges Christ to throw himself off and do a pencil dive 450 foot down to the ground, and tells him that he could prove that he was truly the Son of God because the angels would come and would save Christ from hitting the ground. So the devil, even by trickery, the devil quotes scripture to Jesus to try to convince Jesus to do this. He quotes Psalm 91, verse 11 through 12, that says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." You see, what Satan was doing was he was trying to entice Christ to put God to the scriptural test. He was enticing Christ to make God prove the scriptures by protecting Christ if he took that dive off of that pinnacle of the temple. He was trying to entice Christ to presume on God's will, which means he was trying to get Christ to behave in a way that was arrogant, disrespectful, and in a way that transgressed the limits of God's word. What is that limit? Although we would consider this response here in just a moment, look at Christ's response in verse 7. It says, "Jesus said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Friends, we must not tempt God. We must not challenge God. We don't go buy an $80,000 Chevy Suburban on a $20,000 a year income and trust God to provide the money for the payments. We shouldn't go punch someone in the face and trust God to protect us. We shouldn't rebelliously go through life flaunting this grace card that so many do in today's time to all of our sins and all of our fleshly desires and trust God to save us. It doesn't work like that. God says in Deuteronomy 6:16, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord thy God." To tempt God with the attitude that we are going to put him to the test, is committing a presumptuous sin. Listen to what God says through David about presumptuous sins in Psalm 19 and verse 13. It says, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." Friends, it is a great transgression to commit presumptuous sins. And Christ is committed to not doing that. The great temptation of presumption. So we see the temptation of rebellion, turning those stones into bread. We see the great temptation of presumption by the devil trying to talk Christ into jumping off that pinnacle. And then we see the great temptation of renunciation. The great temptation of renunciation. Look back to verse 8 of our text. Verse 8, Matthew 4 and verse 8. Our text says, "Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." You see, what the devil does in this temptation is he reveals what his supreme purpose was. And that purpose was to get Christ to worship the devil. So the devil takes Jesus to some very high mountain from which they can somehow supernaturally see all the amazing kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. And what did Satan do here? He offered Christ dominion over all of these kingdoms if Christ would bow down and worship him. He was trying to get Christ to renounce God's promise of rule by bowing down to Satan now. You see, Satan's whole plan was to draw Christ away from the Father's plan of giving Jesus his earthly kingdom after his death, the promise of seating Christ at his right hand with all authority and power, the promise of Christ being the head of the church. Satan wanted Christ to renounce it all and to get it all now. So Satan wanted him to abandon God and succumb to him. Here's the problem. If Christ would have fell into this temptation, he would have disqualified himself as both king and savior. Instead of inheriting the world, he would have lost the world. Instead of loving his people, he would have hated them. Instead of providing hope, he would have provided death. Instead of being Christ, he would have been playing Antichrist. Christ would have renounced God and what was rightfully his, but he didn't. He stayed the righteous course. He fought the good fight. Christ won the race of this temptation, the great temptation of renunciation. So as we think about this great temptation, it consisted of the temptation of rebellion, the temptation of presumption, and the temptation of renunciation. So next, let's consider the available resources. The available resources. What has God given us to face this great temptation that we find both in this life and that we see coming against Christ in his temptation? And for the sake of time, we will hasten on through the rest of a message, I promise. So let's quickly look at Christ's response to Satan. I'm going to look at his response in a holistic way by looking at all three of the temptations and all three of Christ's response to those temptations. And we will find the available resources. So look back with me, first of all, to Matthew 4 and verse 3. Matthew 4 and verse 3. And when the tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Here's Christ's response. "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now look on to verse 5 for a second temptation. "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on that pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." Here's Christ's response. "Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now look on to verse 8. Again, this is the third and final temptation. "The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So what was it that Christ used three times to overcome this temptation? It was the very word of God. Three separate temptations with the same identical response. It is written. Christ quoted scriptures all three times. We must not forget that these temptations are right after the Holy Spirit has come upon Christ at his baptism, when God spoke from heaven. The Holy Spirit descended in a visible manifestation like as a dove on Christ, and the Spirit empowered him and emboldened him to make it through this temptation. But the Spirit did not act separate from the Word of God. That's why Christ said three times, "It is written." It is written. And by the way, the scripture that he used, it is the Old Testament. So for those Old Testament haters, it is still inspired. It is of the utmost importance for Christ to use at this time. So it should be of the utmost importance for us to use and study and memorize as we try to fight the temptations of the world and the flesh and Satan. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, was Christ's available resources. So we've looked the sovereign leading, the slandering tempter, the needed preparation, the great temptations, the available resources. Now, number six, let's consider the needed victory, the needed victory. I love verse 11 in our text. It says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. What we have here is a failed temptation by the devil and a successful test from God of the Son. You have a defeated foe and a victorious Savior. You have a selfishly defeated deceiver and a vicariously obedient Lord. Friends, Christ set the example of how to overcome the greatest temptations. And when he came out victorious, the angels came and they ministered unto him. I'm sure they brought him food and water. I'm sure they bowed down and worshiped him as the true Son of God. I'm sure they praised his perfect overcoming of these sinful temptations. Jesus Christ, our Savior, was victorious over every temptation that came his way. This was a needed victory, a needed victory. So what do we do with this text? How do we apply what we see here tonight? Let's give a necessary application, a necessary application. I want to keep it simple. I want to use three words, three easy to remember words that will help us apply this text to our lives tonight. Fix, rest, and use. Number one, or A in your outline, we must fix our eyes on Christ. We must fix our eyes on Christ. I ran across this story, and MacArthur actually told this story, and it is a wonderful story about fixing your eyes on Christ in the midst of temptation. MacArthur said this, and I quote, "The story is told of a man who was trying to teach his dog obedience. He would take a large piece of meat and put it in the middle of the floor. Each time the dog attempted to take the meat, the man would swat the dog and say no. Soon the dog began to associate the swatting with the word no and learned to stop simply when the word was said. When the meat was placed on the floor, the dog would not look at it, but rather his master, waiting for his word of approval or denial." End quote. Friends, we must learn to have our eyes fixed with a never-ending gaze on our master. We must learn to wait on his approval that is found in his word before, during, and after every single temptation we are faced with. If we're going to apply this passage, we must first of all fix our eyes on Christ. Number two, or B, we must rest in Christ's vicarious obedience. I'm talking about basking in the fact that Christ has been there, that Christ has done that. I'm talking about resting in the assurance that Christ overcame temptation while he was in the flesh, so we can too. Hebrews chapter 4, well-known verse in verse 15. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Friends, we have a high priest who is imminent. He is close. He is near. He knows what we're going through. He has been there. He has done that. He is victorious, so we must rest in his victory because it paved the way for ours. We must rest in Christ's vicarious obedience. And then lastly, we must use the available resources. We must use the available resources. Fix our eyes on Christ. Rest in Christ's obedience. We must use the available resources. What two resources did Christ have? The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And Christ used them. The Spirit empowered Christ and the Word of God cut deep. We too must use our God-given Spirit and the God-given Word to face the temptations that come our way in this life. To apply this message, we must fix our eyes on Christ. We must rest in Christ's vicarious obedience. We must use the available resources during our temptations. You know, saying this is easy, but applying it may be hard. Because the fact of the matter is some of the temptations that we face might look fun. They might look like we want to fall into those temptations. It might be what everyone else is doing. So are we willing to stand out instead of fitting in? Are we willing to do the right thing when everyone else is doing the wrong thing? Are we willing to even be the only one in the church that makes the right decision when everyone else is making the wrong decision? Temptation is not easy to overcome. It's a fight, and we must be willing to fight this good fight. But the fact of the matter is some are not willing to fight the fight. Some want to pull the grace card. Some want to say, I've got my ticket to heaven, so why even try? I'll just give in to those temptations. God died for my sins. I'll just go on living like I want to live. Friends, if that's you, there's no way that you're saved. You see, once you're truly saved, you are transformed from the inside out. You are regenerated. You've been birthed. You have new life with new desires, and those desires are Christ's desires. And we can clearly see from this text that He did not desire to do wrong. He did not desire to give in to these temptations. He fought these temptations with the Word of God and through the power of the Spirit. So if that's you tonight, and you continually give in to temptation after temptation, and you could really care less about living the Christian life, you better cry out in repentance and faith and ask the Lord to save your soul. If you know someone who is continually living in sin, tell them to go read 1 John. And by the end of reading 1 John, they will see that there's no way a Christian can continually, day by day, week by week, year after year, live a life of sin. They've never been saved. They've never been transformed. This should change our conversations. This should change our gospel presentations. It should change the need of it, the urgency of it, to know that people who are constantly giving in to the temptations that the world and the flesh and the devil put before us constantly, if they constantly do that, they're never saved. So should we not be an evangelist? Should we not witness? Should we not share with them that which can change them from the inside out? And the answer is yes, we should. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we come to You as a broken people. Lord, we realize that if it were not for You, Lord, we would be heading straight for the very pit of hell, where the fire is not quenched, where the worm dieth not. Lord, where there's pain. Lord, where there is an absence of Your love, a place where there is an absence of Your mercy, a place where there is an ever presence of Your wrath being poured out on those who refuse to submit to the command of the gospel. Father, we thank You for saving our souls. But Father, we repent of not sharing the way like we should. Father, I pray that when we come into temptation, that we would do like Your Son did, and we would use the Holy Spirit's power through the Word of God to overcome the temptations that come our way. I pray that we would use the Spirit that emboldens us to share the gospel. Lord, I pray that if someone goes to hell, they would have to step over us to do it. Father, be with this time of invitation. Father, we pray that You would save the lost. We pray that You would strengthen the weak. Lord, we pray that You would encourage the weary. Father, we pray that You would help those who are in the midst of great temptations. Father, I pray that they would look to Your Word and that they would rely on Your Spirit to overcome the temptations that are in front of us all. Lord, we love You. It's in Your Son's name we pray.